And grace and peace be yours, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. Short little reading, a delightful passage of Holy Scripture where Jesus heals a man who's deaf and mute. It's easy to run past this text, but I want us to look at it this morning. And it's easy to run by it because of this. Jesus does a lot of miracles, doesn't he? If we were to ask, how many miracles are there from Jesus in the New Testament? You know, we can't answer that question because there's a lot of passages that say, and Jesus healed many. So how many people did Jesus heal?
Many.
This is what I like about this text, though, and it's true of all of them. Jesus heals many. He brings gospel. He brings salvation. He brings even physical restoration into the lives of people. But each of them is just a little different, right? That's why they're reported in the Bible. They're all just a little different, and we want to look at some of those particulars. Now, I want to get there in a few moments, but before we do, I want to talk about miracles in general. And here's another question. Are there any miracles in the Bible before Jesus? Yes, but this is what I want us to notice. The miracles of Jesus demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ. This man is the Christ. This is the Messiah, the long promised one. Well, we could say, but there were other miracles, so here's what I want us to notice. There aren't all that many miracles before Jesus. There are some, and oftentimes they're in very restricted periods of time, like in the days of Moses. Moses does a lot of miracles because Israel is entirely unable to help themselves. God is going to have to do the heavy lifting, right? Days of Elijah, not that Israel was helpless, but in the days of Elijah, Israel was apostate. And God did a lot of miracles to make a point. This is your God, Israel. But I want us to know this. David never did a miracle. Isaiah never did a miracle. Jeremiah never did a miracle. So miracles in most of the Bible are scarce, but in Jesus it becomes very focused. Lots of miracles in a short period of time and over all kinds of things. That's why, by the way, this morning the Old Testament lesson was Isaiah 35, talking about when the Messiah comes, Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. So I want us to get this. In the life and ministry of Jesus, miracles become more prevalent and more powerful to say what? Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the promised one. So we could say this. The miracles demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ because the Old Testament says the Messianic age will be like. The miracles demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ because miracles are a sign. Something unique is going on right here. And the miracles say that Jesus is the Christ because of their significance. Jesus is doing all kinds of things. He does miracles over nature, like when he calms a storm. He does miracles over disease when he gives sight to the blind. He does miracles even over death when he raises the dead. And Jesus performs miracles over demons, casting them out. Who is Jesus? The Christ. The Christ. That's always in the back of our minds when we read miracles. Jesus is the Christ. But as I do it, I smile and I have to share this. This is a true story. At seminary, one of the joys of seminary is you preach to other seminary students. That's not really a joy, I was kidding. But you preach to seminary students and to a seminary professor, and then after your sermon, they evaluate you. What a joyful thing that is. But this is what happened. One of the students was preaching on a miracle text, and they were preaching about the history of miracles and the significance of miracles and that they proved that Jesus is the Christ. And it was all the abstraction that Jesus is the Christ, and never got to the specifics of that particular text. And I'll never forget that at the end of it, the professor said, "Did you notice that Jesus raised a dead guy?" You see what he was saying is it's great to prove that Jesus is the Christ, but that every miracle is specifically saying something. Right? What is this miracle about? So let's, with that in mind, knowing that every miracle, and they are all a little different, what is this miracle telling us? Mark 7, verses 31 to 37. And the first thing I want us to notice is this, is the importance of intercession. Did you notice this, the importance of intercession? This man is deaf, and the NIV text says, and he could hardly talk. The ESV says he had a speech impediment. What Greek word are they wrestling with? It's magilalon. Magilalon. He's magilalon, says the Bible. Leleo means to speak, but magi means scarcely. He could scarcely talk. When he talked, he mumbled. And I want us to notice that's his condition. But do you notice these beautiful words from the text? Some people brought to Jesus this man. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This man has friends who bring him to the Lord. Some people brought to Jesus this man. These are folks who are saying, we want to lift this guy up to the Savior, my friend that I want to bring to Jesus. And that follows up with the next sentence, says the same thing. They, not he, they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. That's their faith, by the way. They're saying, this is the Christ, he can heal. But I just want us to notice this man with a physical need, and he had the intercession of his friends and the people around him. Next thing I want us to notice is this, that Jesus sought out a quiet space. Did you notice these important little words? After he took him aside, because what goes on? Wherever Jesus goes, what's going on? Throngs of people, right? People are wanting to see him, to hear him, to touch him, to learn from wherever Jesus goes. There's a crowd. Sometimes it's hard for even Jesus and his disciples to move about. And so they're saying, Jesus, heal our friend. After he took him aside. That should be nice to us. We're overly busy ourselves, right? Out of the fray, out of the bumping and the elbows and the busyness. Next the phrase even repeats it. After he took him aside, next phrase, away from the crowd. We need that, right? We need intercession. We also need some quiet space and some quiet time. I was at a pastor's conference one time, and the speaker was talking about different spiritual disciplines, and you would hope that pastors would be good at spiritual disciplines. They're not, but this is what the speaker said, that one of the spiritual disciplines is solitude, and then he asked, how many of you are good at solitude? And most pastors were kind of shaking their head, like, no, so I don't mean this as a rebuke, but how many of you are good at solitude? A quiet space after he took him aside away from the crowd. And then this is where the text gets almost funny. And that's, I'm going to call it the touch of Jesus. This man has literal physical impairments. And Jesus, by the way, I want to notice this, Jesus does not have to touch to heal. Isn't that right? Over in Matthew chapter 8, remember that centurion has a servant that's sick. And the centurion says to Jesus, I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. But what's he say? Just say the word. Just say the word. That's faith. If Jesus speaks the word. And Jesus doesn't go to the man's house. He just speaks the word and the servant is healed. So Jesus doesn't have to touch. But I want us to notice that physical touch is sometimes important. It's one of the things I really despise about the COVID era. If somebody needs a hug, what ought we to do? Could we hug them, right? Could we hug them? Sometimes physical touch is important. Somehow in this case, Jesus understood that the physical touch was going to be important. And I said it's almost comical the way he does it, because the text is specific. It says Jesus put his fingers in his ears. Doesn't that sound like a comfortable thing? Jesus puts his fingers in his ears, and then it gets worse. Because what does the text say after that? Jesus spits in his hand and touches the man's tongue. Who is right? That's disgusting, Jesus. That's exactly what he should have been thinking. And it's not even just that it feels gross. In ancient Israel, spit was considered unclean. But imagine Jesus is going to embrace this man with physical touch. Fingers in the ears, spit in his tongue, touch his tongue. What a great text. This is what Jesus is saying, that the power of Jesus overcomes all uncleanliness, right? All uncleanliness. We look at it and say, Jesus, that's just gross. Don't heal me like that. But on the other hand, we could say, if I have a struggle, then say, Jesus, I need your touch. That's what it's saying. I need the touch of Jesus sometimes in my life to heal and to restore. That's the touch of Jesus. I want us to notice the speech of Jesus. I love it that in Mark chapter 7, he literally, the New Testament is written in Greek, of course, but Mark literally gives us the very word that Jesus spoke. He quotes him verbatim when he says, "And Jesus looked at the man and with a deep sigh," he's groaning to God to do something. Ephatha, Ephatha. The reason I love it that it's in there is it's a specific language. I want to mention in a minute, but I want to mention before we get there, 6 times Mark quotes Jesus like that. Mark's short little gospel, 6 places, if you're taking notes, I'll tell you where they are, but 6 times Mark quotes the literal words of Jesus. Mark 3:17, Mark 5:41, Mark 7:11, Mark 7:34, that's our text today, Mark 14:36, and Mark 15:34. But the reason I love it is that every time Jesus is speaking Aramaic, that's what we want to notice. Every single time Jesus is speaking Aramaic. So you might say, well, why do we want to notice that? Here's why. Hebrew, you would think Israel, Hebrew, right? Hebrew is the language of the scholars. The theologians, the Bible scholars, they read their Bible in Hebrew. Latin is the language of the government. It's the Roman Empire. The Roman government writes and speaks in Latin. So if the scholars speak Hebrew and the government speaks Latin, who speaks Aramaic? Regular people. Regular people. It's a small detail, but I love that detail. If the regular people speak Aramaic, what does Jesus speak? Aramaic. That's a wonderful thing about the Lord. He doesn't speak the language of the scholar. He doesn't speak the language of the governor. He speaks the language of us. To meet people where they are, to put it in their language. And having had the touch of Jesus and the speech of Jesus, then there's the miracle itself. And typical of Mark, it's just clear, direct language, nothing frilly. He says this: "At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly." Of course, where the NIV says "at this," you won't be surprised. We've talked about Mark many times. It's actually the word "immediately," right? That's a Mark thing. Immediately, the man's eyes were opened. And then Jesus said, not to tell anyone, which makes them do what? Talk all the more, right? Jesus says, don't tell anyone. The more he said that, the text says, the more they kept talking about it. So what does it mean? This is this specific miracle. What does it mean? God wants to open our ears, right? God wants to open our ears, and for the purpose of hearing his word. It probably requires a little more quiet time and a little bit more quiet space. But it is sometimes hard to hear the word of the Lord in the midst of the noise that modern life is. I want us to hear a couple texts all about hearing and how important it is to hear. Ezekiel chapter 37, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, the Valley of the Dry Bones. It's a vision that God grants his prophet Ezekiel. Israel is being oppressed, and Israel's been crying out, "Lord, our bones are dried up." Ezekiel 37, verse 4, God tells Ezekiel, "Say to these dry bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. They're saying our bones are dried up, and God says, hear the word of the Lord. A couple verses later, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live." We need to hear that word. We need to hear that word for us, too. How often does Jesus say, if anyone has ears to hear, what? Let them hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And even Israel's confession of faith, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We always say the confession is that the Lord is one. What's the first verb? Hear. Hear. Listen to this, people. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord wants to open our ears to hear the word of the Lord, and then to notice this. The next phrase is, his ears are opened, and he began to speak plainly. He could hardly speak. He could barely speak at all. He began to speak plainly. The last few weeks on Sunday mornings, we've been in the book of Acts, where the book of Acts says that we should speak boldly, right? That's the book of Acts. Speak boldly, and there's the truth there. We should speak boldly. Mark chapter 7, to speak plainly. To speak plainly about what? If he wants us to hear the word of the Lord, he wants us to speak the word of the Lord. Now, I want us to notice the connection. The things that we hear tend to be the things that we speak. Is that right? Tends to be. Picture this. A teacher from school sends a note home saying, in class today, your teacher used this word. Where did they hear that word? Probably at home. It's always sort of that embarrassing moment of thinking, maybe not at home, maybe from his buddies. But it is the thing, the things that we listen to, the things that we hear, the things that we imbibe eventually begin to come out of our mouth. And that's exactly what this text is saying, that Jesus wants to open our ears to hear the word, to speak the word plainly, straightly, it literally says. That's this text. One little incident, Jesus touching this man's life with the work of restoration. Jesus healed the man to show that Jesus is the Christ. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. But specifically for us to hear and to speak plainly the word of God. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.